Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part two of True and False Religion. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So as we said, false religion, first of all, is man-centered. Well, true religion then is just the opposite. True religion is God-centered. True religion is God-centered in the same ways that false religion is man-centered. True religion originates with God. See, this is the thing that a lot of people just don't get. If there is a God, you would think that he would have the right to tell us how it is that he's going to be worshipped, how it is that he's going to be pleased, how it is that he's going to be approached. But for some reason, people have a real problem with that. For some reason, people think that if there is a God, he ought to conform to the way I think he should be worshipped or approached. Well, if that's the way you feel and you feel strongly that way, you're on your road to making your own religion. It's a false religion because true religion originates with God. In the beginning, God. And God said, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, true religion originates with God. It's not coming out of the mind or the heart of man. And when we talk about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, that's what we're saying. We're saying this book, these words originated not with men. Men were the vehicle through which God communicated these words, but the words did not originate with them. So true religion originates with God. Secondly, true religion focuses on God. True religion is going to have an emphasis on God rather than an emphasis on man. True religion is going to focus on God's nature, on his love, on his power, his grace, his will, his ways, even his wrath and his judgment. So if you're wondering about how to discern what's true, what's false, just ask this question. Where is the focus of this religion? Is it on man individually? Is it on man collectively? Or is it on God? It's going to focus on God. And then thirdly, true religion, God-centered religion, is going to glorify God. God, rather than man, is the measure and the goal of all things. And it reminded me of that proclamation that will be made in heaven there around the throne of God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created. So you see, true religion has God at the forefront. Secondly, true religion, the religion revealed in the pages of Scripture, is based on faith, not on works. In contrast to all of the other religious systems, the biblical religion alone, which Christianity's purest form, that's what it is, the biblical faith is based on faith. And of course, many passages remind us of this. Even back in Genesis itself, remember when we studied about Noah? What does it say about Noah in his deliverance from the judgment to come? What does it say about him? It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do we realize that grace wasn't something that was implemented just in the New Testament period? As you look back through all of history, it's always been grace. God has always dealt with people according to grace. He's always saved them by his grace. It's never been by works. And if anybody knew that in the Old Testament period, by personal experience, David knew that very well. And that's why he wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Because David had sinned. How was he going to be saved having committed those kinds of sins? Well, just like anybody else would ever be saved, he was going to be saved through grace, by faith. And so the Bible tells us, by grace you are saved through faith. It is, as we all know, it is the gift of God. And you know that a gift is a gift. It's not anything you work for. You know, after a hard week at work, if your boss dared to walk up to you and hand you your paycheck and say, oh, I have a gift for you, you'd say, give me that. That's no gift. I earned that thing. But if you were off for a couple of weeks sick, and he came up and said, you know, I have a gift for you, it would indeed be a gift. You didn't work for it, but he's giving it to you anyway. And salvation, of course, is God's gift to us. And works are not the cause of salvation, but they are the effect of salvation. So it's not that we don't put any emphasis on works, but we put them in their right order. They do not precede salvation. They proceed from salvation. They follow salvation. So we don't work for our salvation. We work from our salvation. So, thirdly, true religion brings clarity. In contrast to the confusion that comes from false religion, true religion brings clarity. And let's look at those same points. God, morality and ethics, the afterlife, forgiveness. True religion brings clarity. Who is God? Well, the scriptures tell us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And of course, we could go on and on and on almost endlessly talking about the clear revelation of God in the scripture. And the beautiful thing is, as many of you know, the Bible is made up of 66 different books written by, 40 different authors over a couple of thousand year period of time. And the revelation of God is consistent all the way through. You don't have Moses having one view of God and then Samuel having a different view of God and then Jeremiah having another take on God, and then you get to the New Testament and you've got a variety of different perspectives. All the way through, you've got the same picture. Now, granted, it's developed, it's brought out further on different occasions. You know, some people, strangely enough, and this started happening back in the early days of church history, they tried to make a disconnect between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And there was a man who became known historically as a heretic. His name was Marcion. And Marcion believed that the God of the Old Testament was a vicious tribal deity that was worshipped by the Hebrews and had no connection whatsoever with the God that was revealed through Jesus Christ. You can see why Marcion was a heretic. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you see the love of God, the grace of God, and all of that, which is true. But you know, you can find that in the Old Testament as well. You can find that in plenty of places in the Old Testament. I think of Psalm 103, the description of the Lord there. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's full of compassion. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. As the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. You know, all of that, You could read that in one of the epistles, couldn't you? Because it's talking about the grace of God. So we have this clear picture. There's no more confusion. We have a clear picture of who God is. And when it comes to morality and ethics, again, we have a clear picture. And what is the picture in Scripture? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Paul would say later in regarding to that commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love does a neighbor no harm. So if your neighbor doesn't believe in God, no, you don't go kill him. You don't do it. You love him. You try to love him to the Lord. So it brings clarity. True religion brings clarity to these things and certainty. And then, of course, when it comes to the afterlife and all of the confusion that exists in the various religious systems over the afterlife, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Very clear, very straightforward. Takes away all of the mystery, all of the confusion, any ambiguity that might exist is just completely wiped out with a clear statement. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then forgiveness. I think of the passage that is there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. This man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So do we need a sacrifice? Absolutely. Do we have to provide it ourselves? Absolutely not. It's been provided for us already. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So a sacrifice was required. God provided it. Am I just to live my life and hope for the best, and in the end, you know, if I cross my fingers, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and God's going to let me in? No, that's confusion. That's uncertainty. We have absolute certainty revealed to us through true religion. And here, to me, is one of the greatest single points of all. In contrasting false religion and true religion, there is one concept, idea, boils down to one word that actually separates true religion from false religion. We've already alluded to it, but let's talk more specifically about it. And that one word is grace. Grace is an exclusively Christian idea. You don't find this idea in any other religious system, not a single one on the whole planet. There's nothing like it. Grace is unique to the Christian faith. But what is grace? Well, we know what grace is, right? Why am I even talking about this? We know. Yes, we know, but let me remind you again, because I think sometimes even though we know it, we just need to hear it again. Grace is God saving people, not because they've earned it or deserved it or even because they've made an honest and sincere effort at attaining it. You see, that's where we need to be really clear. We're okay on the grounds of we know you don't earn it, we know you don't deserve it, but you know, I think there some confusion comes in where people will think, well, you know, maybe if a person's just honest and sincere enough, and if they've really tried, well, that's what grace means. You know, if you talk to a Muslim, you know, they will, if you can get far enough with them and have a good conversation, they will come to a point of admitting that there's a bit of uncertainty about their future. Because even Muhammad himself had no final confidence in attaining heaven. So Muslims today will, in a moment of honesty, they will let you know that, you know, this is still an issue that hasn't really been solved, but this is what they will tell you. They will tell you that at the end, they're really banking on the mercy of Allah. So what they're really saying is exactly what I'm talking about here. They're really saying that God is going to take into consideration their honest and sincere effort at doing the right thing. But you see, that's not a reality. That is not going to happen. You see, contrary to that, God saves those who have merited wrath. He saves those who deserve punishment and damnation. That's the real case with all of us. That's the whole point. You see, the person who would fall back on, well, you know, I've been sincere. I've honestly tried to put forth an effort at attaining, you know, to that standard of righteousness. That person is deceived. Because the biblical picture of the human condition is not a person who really wants to do the right thing, but just, you know, through weakness keeps falling short. And if he just had a little boost, he would be fine. That's not the biblical picture of the human condition. The human condition is described in the Bible as one of enmity against God, open hostility to God, rebellion to his will, to his commandments. And this is what the grace of God does. It saves those who have merited wrath. You see, we talk about grace as being unmerited favor. It's actually favor against merit. We've merited the opposite of favor. We have earned the wrath of God, but the grace of God overrules that. So God saves those who have merited wrath and deserve punishment and damnation, and he saves us through the merits of someone else. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. He saves us through the merits of Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. He said, "Now to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the sincere." Does anybody know that verse? Is that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? "Now to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." That's true religion. That's true religion. And if you were to visualize it as a boxing match, you've got that religion in one corner, and you've got every other religion that ever has been on the planet in the other corner. True religion has the mark of grace, and that is something that no mind of fallen man has ever imagined. No mind of fallen man has ever imagined. You know, one of the reasons why you can have confidence in the biblical revelation as being the right one and the true one is because everything it says is the exact opposite of everything man has ever said, thought, or anything else. It's the exact opposite. No mind of fallen man ever would imagine that God would save us by grace through faith in the work of another person on our behalf, Jesus Christ. That's why you'll never find that concept or idea in its truest, purest sense outside of the pages of this book. Now, there is today, and always has been, from the very beginning, an attempt to contaminate the true religion with the false. But there's other ways that we can be led into false religion, and we have got to be aware of it. Because the enemy is always at work trying to sow the seed of falsehood and mingle it with the truth to contaminate. And, you know, once the faith is contaminated with false religion, you end up with something other than what God intended. So we must be aware of this as a reality that we live with today. And we have got to be on our guard lest we in some way are contaminated ourselves with elements of false religion. And this is where you'll see it today. Now, when you look at the Christian church collectively, I'll just include the whole thing, every element of it that goes under the banner of Christianity, everything from Roman Catholicism and Orthodoxy to mainline Protestantism right down to the evangelical wing of it, you can look throughout and you can see places where contamination has taken place. And where Christianity has, in a sense, in some ways, been so contaminated with these false ideas that it has become more like those other false religious systems than like what it originally was intended to be and what it is still based on what we find in the pages of Scripture. And here's what happens. Remember what I said initially about false religion. It is man-centered. And here's what happens. This is how Christianity becomes contaminated. The emphasis is shifted within the church from God to man. And so you find in some cases that it's man's tradition that has trumped the God-centeredness. In some cases, you find that it's man's philosophies or man's wisdom. In some cases, you find that it's man's works. In some cases, you find that it's man's needs. I think in a general sense, the evangelical faith, the biblical faith, is under a very strong assault from the enemy, an attempt to contaminate it by bringing in false ideas and taking the emphasis off of God and putting the emphasis onto man. Through tradition, through philosophy, through human wisdom, through man's works, through emphasizing man's needs, to the negligence and in some cases even the exclusion of God. So what are we to do? We are to hold fast to these four things. Number one, God's word. Number two, God's grace. Number three, God's love. And number four, God's glory. If we hold fast to those things, we will stay pure. We will keep ourselves personally. We will remain collectively. We will remain in that state of living in and experiencing true religion. And of course, in doing so, experiencing the presence of God and the blessing of God upon our lives. But again, holding fast to God's word, which gives us the whole picture so we know what we need to know. God's grace, which saves us and sanctifies us. God's love, which causes us to extend ourselves out to others, and God's glory, which keeps the perspective always where it ought to be. If we hold fast to those four things, we don't ever have to worry about being swept up in false religion. But don't think it's not a possibility, and don't think that there's not an effort on the part of the enemy to thoroughly infiltrate and contaminate the church. But we know the truth. We've got it laid out for us so wonderfully in God's word. And as we hold fast to it, we will protect ourselves from that kind of contamination. And we will keep growing and keep moving forward in the wonderful grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the revelation from your word of true religion. Lord, thank you so much that we are not confused about the most important things in life. Lord, we thank you for the clarity that you have brought us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have in our possession the words of the living God, the revelation of the truth. And Lord, may we continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, We pray that you would pour out your Spirit and that you would bring many out of that darkness into your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Abraham, the Man of Faith. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled True and False Religion. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0024. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.